Alan, all I can say about you and last night is don't despise the day of small beginnings. It's good to be with you again. I was just, as you were here last night, you remember that I had to radically, on that first song, change my message. Just had such a sense of this season for you all. And it is a season of transition. For Christians and churches all over the world, as I shared last night, that I don't always get, quote, words of the year, but about starting August of last year, the Lord began to speak to me that this was going to be a profound season. I love what Daniel said, that God is the God of the times and seasons, and the deep and secret things lie hidden with him. And the question is, how do we come in to those deep things that God has in store for us? More than our eyes have seen, more than our ears have heard, more than we can possibly understand. And it all has to do with the relationship. God created you and I for one purpose and one purpose alone, so that he can be more popular with it than the devil. No, that isn't quite right, is it? He created us for one reason and one reason alone, and that is for the sake of relationship. And for that purpose, as David said, even when you were not in our mother's womb, the hand of God was fearfully and wonderfully upon you. He created you to be a very unique reflection of him. And if you get too unique, we have counseling to help you out. But in that uniqueness, part of it is the depth of the relationship. And as David prayed, Lord, help me to know truth in my innermost being. And that's not just head knowledge. It's not, I don't want to say mere theology, because I believe good theology is vitally important to our lives and the health of the church and the fruitfulness of what we're called to. But it's the heart knowledge of God. And to know the height, the width, the breadth, the depth of the love of Christ in you. And it all has to do with the presence of God in your life. And you know, it would have been, in a sense, enough, like in the Old Testament times with the prophets of old and sometimes the kings and some of the warriors and some of the artists, if the Holy Spirit was only upon us. That has to do with the anointing. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, he breathed upon the disciples and he said, "Receive the Spirit." And when he did that in John 20, it was something that had never, ever taken place in all the history of humanity. Sometimes I hear Christians say, oh, we wish we could just be restored back to that relationship that Adam and Eve had in the garden. But do you know that if you've given your life to Christ Jesus, you're better off than Adam and Eve were, because they could be with God, but you are now in God if the Holy Spirit is in you. And it's all about this relationship. So I threw out to you, beginning last night, two verses that are kind of like the themes of what I'm speaking about around the globe this year, and we're going to be hitting a lot this weekend. And the first was 1 Corinthians 2:9, that God has more for those who love him than eye has seen, ear has heard, more can understand. But the second verse that I want to focus on a little bit here tonight is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, in which Paul said, "Give glory to him who can do far more than you can think or ask, according to his power that works within us." His power that works within us. I may have told this story last night. I was in a bit of a buzz myself last night. But I probably may have mentioned this last time I was here. It happened a few years ago in London. On a Sunday morning, a young woman came to me, early 20s, and she said, I was reading in the book of Acts about how sometimes they would bring pieces of cloth or garments to Paul for sick people who couldn't get to Paul, and Paul would pray for those to be anointed with the Holy Spirit's power, and then they would take them to the sick people, and they'd be healed. And she said, "Do you suppose God still does that today?" And I said, "Well, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever he could do thousands of years ago, he can certainly do today." And she said, "My mother is in the hospital. She's got severe leukemia. She's going through bone marrow transplant. And she's so bad off, the doctors do not expect her to survive the bone marrow transplant process. They expect her to die within the next few weeks. But they said, even if she survives the bone marrow transplant, she's got at the most 2 years to live." And she said, could I bring something of my mother's to the meeting tonight? Would you pray for it if I did? And I said, sure. And so she brought a scarf of her mother's, and we prayed over it for the Lord to touch it, endue it, if you will, with the healing power of the Holy Spirit. We prayed together, and she went straight from there to the hospital. Her mother's name is Mary Patel. You can actually find her and her daughter. I do an interview with them. It's on our website, video, YouTube. And she took it to her mother, Mary, who, good Catholic lady, but didn't normally go to Protestant or evangelical or charismatic churches. And she explained to her mother what we'd done and what she'd read in the book of Acts and spread it out upon her mother's torso and prayed for her. Her mother had been in so much pain for the last several months. She normally did not sleep well, but she fell into a deep sleep. And if you watch the video interview, her mother, you can hear her mother, Mary, saying, "For the first time in a long time, I fell into a deep, deep sleep. And then in the middle of the night, I suddenly was awakened, and she said, I saw Jesus standing in the hospital room," something she had never experienced. And she said, "I was so shocked that I yelled out three times, 'Jesus, Jesus, Jesus,' and then he disappeared." I think she scared him off. No. But there's a number of occasions in the Bible where it talks about that, God making, as it were, cameo appearances, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and when they recognize him, he disappears. It's enough that all of a sudden the revelation comes that the I Am is there. And Jesus disappeared. She said, but the really strange thing is, like a doctor, he was wearing hospital scrubs. And then she fell back into a deep sleep. And when she woke up the next morning, for the first time in months, she not only felt well rested, but in a long time, she felt good. To make a long story short, a few weeks later, she, to the objection of her doctor, she checked herself out of the hospital. And she went from this death sentence of maybe having a few weeks or months to live to at the most 2 years. That was, I think, 6 years ago, actually. I just saw her when I was in London this week. She is perfectly alive and healthy today. Now, how did that happen? How can we pray for a prayer cloth and somehow there's this transference of something we don't even see, but as we lay hands on a piece of cloth, and all of a sudden it's transported to someone, and it releases them into perfect health? How does that happen? Well, to him who can do far more than we can think or ask, be the glory. To his power that works to us and through us within us. And oftentimes we think, if the Holy Spirit's doing these outrageous things, or a miracle's happening here, a miracle's happening there, that it's just the glory of God coming down. And I do appreciate the fact that Isaiah said, "Lord, rend the heavens, let your spirit come down." But the reality is, beginning with the resurrection of Jesus, the people of God entered into a new age, that we, so to speak, are carriers of the presence of God. And as we think about the amazing things that God wants to do in the face of the earth, we can't forget, we dare not forget, his spirit is upon us and even within us to heal the broken hearts and set the captives free. And so it is no different than what one of the prophets said thousands of years ago, not by might nor by power, not by our sophistication, our eloquence, or anything else, but by the Spirit of the Lord. How many of you know that every single healing and miracle and wonderful thing Jesus did while he walked the face of the earth, he did it by the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit? You know, we read about the miracles Jesus did, and we think, well, of course, that's Jesus. He can do anything and everything. But the reality is, when he came to earth, he subjected himself to the same limitations you and I live by. He was and is fully God, but he became fully human for our benefit. And so it says in Hebrews that we have a high priest who can relate to our weaknesses. You and I can't put our hands upon a sick person and be healed in the name of Mark or Alan or this or that. We could say it, but most likely not a whole lot's going to happen. You and I don't know the future. We don't know what tomorrow holds. So Jesus lived by those limitations, being fully human while here on earth, but he ministered, it says, in the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to talk tonight about the presence of God. And I understand, you know, in charismatic and Pentecostal-type churches, we're always, in a sense, talking about the Spirit of the Lord. But as a friend of mine said a long time ago, that at times we're far too casual with a God we really don't know all that well. By casual, I'm not talking about the style of clothing we wear. Do we all need to wear, you know, ugly ties and, you know, women putting doilies on their head? There's nothing wrong with an ugly tie or a doily on the head if you want to do that. But I'm not talking about the style of our worship, whether we stand up or sit down, but the posture of our hearts. For a number of years now, I've been praying and meditating on something Job said in Job 26:14, and I'm kind of ad-libbing it, putting it in other words. But he said, "Lord, as far as you and your ways, we've barely touched the fringes of your ways." Meaning, we barely know who you are. And I think that's very true of the church today, no matter how much good theology and how much we've experienced of God. He can always do far more than we can think or ask. And the trap of the church and of many, many Christians is we camp out, as I said last night, on yesterday's breakthroughs, yesterday's successes, and we think that's all there is. And we fail to be those biblical people that go from strength to strength, glory to glory, and breakthrough to breakthrough. So tonight I want to talk a little bit, because when we talk about heaven on earth, that in heaven there's no depression, there's no grief, there's no diabetes, there's no cancer, there's no death, there's no corruption. If we really take seriously and pray the prayers Jesus told us to pray, "Father, your kingdom come on earth as in heaven," and we develop a lifestyle of seeking first the kingdom of God on earth as in heaven, then what we're really praying for is transformation. We're believing for a quality of life, oftentimes beyond what we've seen of what we've experienced. But about Mary Patel, about that healing, is, you know, I'm grateful that I had the privilege of being involved with that process of laying hands on that. But really, it was Mary Patel's daughter, and I can't remember her first name. She's in the video as well. But it was her daughter who had that gift of faith that said, "I read this in the Bible. Can we do it today?" And as she brought that scarf we prayed for, she took it to her mother, laid it upon her mother, and she laid hands on her mother. It was something she had certainly never done before in her life, because she wasn't even part of the ministry team of a church. She didn't even normally lay hands on the sick. But yet she pioneered something. She did something she had never done before. And that's the essence of what I believe God is saying about this year. That many of us have been in preparation, as I said last night, maybe like David for 13 years or Moses for many years. But we're in preparation, and this is a time of breakthrough, time of promotion. As Alan shared, a good friend of mine, Pastor Dave from Darby, and he's from an Elam Pentecostal church, but you can forgive him for that. But he's been a good friend over the years, and he drove 2.5 hours up here to hang out with us, myself and the leaders today. We had a good time, and you know, he's going to have to leave a bit earlier, but we just want to pray for him, lay hands upon him, and bless him. Because his church, it's a wonderful church in Darby. They're not only a Spirit-filled church, moving the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit, but they do a lot of practical work, feeding the poor, and that involved in the whole area of social justice in Darby. So, Dave, why don't you come up here, and would you all stand with me and stretch a hand towards him? And if you've got a real killer prophetic word, if you have any bad prophetic words, just hold on to those. Save those for one of the leaders here. No, I'm just messing with you. But, and I want to ask Alan and the elders, and I'm sorry, is it Jeff from the... Dave, if you'd come up as well. And any other pastors that are here, we just want to pray. And specifically, I want to pray for a fresh release of Pentecost upon their church, Lord God. And I don't know if you want to give the mic, whoever feels led. But Dave, I just feel like the Lord would say this to you tonight, that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I've known you a number of years, and I can just honestly say you're a man with a purity of heart, a purity of motivation. You just really want to see the goodness of God come to your city. You really want to see the Christ Jesus high and lifted up and glorified, especially with hurting, broken people. And I can also honestly say you have a shepherd's heart for hurting, broken people. And I believe the Lord wants to encourage you tonight that your desire that you don't talk about to a whole lot of people, but your desire to experience the glory of God and for your church to experience the glory of God, you're going to see that, because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we bless you, and we stretch forth hands. As we put hands upon you, we stretch forth hands to your church, the church you work with in Darby, and we ask, Father, let there be an outpouring of Pentecost this year upon them. Any of you leaders who feel anything prophetically?
Yeah, Lord, we echo that prayer, and we say, please come and pour out your Holy Spirit in this church in Darby. Lord, we pray for a new day. Lord, it would not be about yesterday's day. It would not be about the great history of the Pentecostal movement. It would be a new day, something fresh. Lord, that you would pour water on dry ground so that it would become fruitful again. You would cause a spring to well up and bubble up in the middle of that congregation. That you would come and that you would surprise everyone by what you're doing. Lord God, just please pour out your Spirit on this church. Please pour out your Spirit. Lord, we ask you and we say, please come in the name of Jesus.
Dave, I was reminded of a word that God gave to us as a church, and I felt that he was wanting me to come up and give you this word. Do you believe and know how powerful I am? Do you know this power over your life and the life of this church, your church, Dave? I will astound you, and I will come radically changing your mindset to know and believe who I am and know my powerful presence. I will deposit a thunderbolt of power over this church, and I will open up all the resources of heaven, unlocking storehouses and commanding the release of this power to be over your lives and the lives of the church. I am sending this power for a purpose, and when I say greater things will you say and do in my name, this is the truth, and the truth will become a reality to you, and the reality will become a way of life to you, a life of living heavenly and of thinking heavenly, of acting heavenly. This power is for the sick to be healed. This power is for the oppressed to be delivered. This power is for the sinner to be forgiven. This power is for the lost to find a home. This power is for strength to endure. This power is for you to love and have a relationship with me that is deeper than you have ever experienced. This power is to love one another with no agendas and no offense and no judgment. This power is pure and holy. This power is to move mountains and to build faith. This power is for anointing to see my kingdom advance. And this power is to push back the enemy's advances over your life and the church's life and the city and the nations. This power is to take back what the enemy has stolen. Do you want this power? Do you want this thunderbolt of power to come and impact your life? Do you want to know who the Holy Spirit truly is? Do you want to be astounded? And do you want heaven's blessings? Call on me and I'll come.
David, just had the phrase, joy in the midst of hardship. Joy in the midst of hardship. And I feel as, maybe personally, and going forwards as a church, God wants you to experience joy in the midst of hardship. And as you minister to people who are in all sorts of difficult situations, hard situations in life, that actually you're going to be a church which brings joy into that. It's a bubbling up. John used the same word, but I had it. Bubbling up of joy within you as a body of believers, but overflowing to the communities, the people that you are serving. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows.
Amen.
Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Mm-hmm. But that's a word God wants you to take personally into this next season. Mm-hmm. There'd be joy in the Lord in the midst of hardship.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. Thanks, everybody.
Thousands and thousands of years ago, I don't want to put a time on it. I don't want to mess with anybody's theology about when creation took place. But let's just say a long time ago, it says the earth was formless and void. And in the Hebrew, it actually says there was chaos upon the earth. And in Genesis 1, it says the Spirit of God was there hovering over it. And then God spoke and said, let there be light, let there be life, let there be fruitfulness. And as I mentioned last night, theologically, in good theological circles, there's this understanding of the rule of first mention, that the first time you see something in the Bible, whether it talks about lions or the sun or the moon, it sets a precedence for interpreting that in other passages. And what we can surmise from this first mention of God in all the Bible, mentioning the person of the Holy Spirit, is that anything and everything God will ever do with humanity, including your life and my life, the Holy Spirit is core and central. So often, we've got about two or three Pentecostals over here. I'm going to focus on this side over here. You people are on your own. But so often we think of the Holy Spirit as kind of like, we don't mean to, but we think kind of like a third cousin of Jesus. Well, we love God the Father, as Peter and Paul said, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory. And Jesus, the only begotten Son, he's our Savior, our Lord. But the Holy Spirit, well, he causes that weird stuff like speaking in tongues, and sometimes there's these miracles. But, you know, we don't mean to, but sometimes we treat him like a force or a source or a course. But, you know, Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 3, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus pulled kind of a fast one. He said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, and then that's exactly what he did. He left humanity, he ascended on that cloud of glory to the Father in what we call the day of ascension. But you know, prior to that, just prior to the crucifixion, the arrest and crucifixion, he had said to the disciples that just loved him with their whole lives, he said, I'm going to leave you, and where I'm going, you cannot follow me right now. And then he said to them, I know that that fills you with grief, but he said to them, it's actually better for you that I leave you, because if I do not leave you, I cannot send the Holy Spirit. And when he gave his life on the cross, was resurrected, as I mentioned in John 20, something took place that had never happened ever before with the history of humanity. That prior to that, sometimes the kings, the prophets, some servants of God, sometimes the artists and certain soldiers, they would have what we'd call an anointing of God upon them. The Holy Spirit would be upon them. And what the anointing, what it really means, it's a capacity to do something on behalf of God. And the gifts of the Spirit, they're like the tools, like a carpenter has a set of tools, or a plumber, or a mechanic has a set. That's what the gifts are. They're work to do. They're tools for doing the work of the kingdom. And certainly people had had the Holy Spirit upon them, but even David, who had so much revelation of the heart of God, he prayed when he was confronted with his own sin by Nathan the prophet. He prayed in Psalm 51, Lord, please do not remove your Spirit from me, because he realized the Spirit was upon him. But yet, in John 20, when Jesus appeared to the 12, it says he breathed upon them. And as many of you know, the word in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, for spirit is the word ruach, that they use for spirit, but the best translation of it is the breath of life. And Jesus breathed upon the 12, and the Spirit of God came within them. Hence this term, born again. That we went from being orphans outside the family of God to born again into royalty as sons and daughters of God Almighty. And so as much as it grieved the disciples that he said, I'm leaving you, he said, it's better for you than I leave. Because up until that time, only 12 people, or maybe the larger group of 70, could walk at any one time with Jesus. But today, there are hundreds of millions of people around the globe that have real relationship with the person of God the Father, Jesus, because the Spirit of the living God dwells within them. Have you ever considered in Luke chapter 12, verse 10, why Jesus said, "Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man," meaning himself, Jesus, "will be forgiven him, but the one who blasphemes," means speaks evil, "against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." On one level, that's hard to understand. If the Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, why is it okay to say something? It's not okay. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about people who don't know Christ or don't yet know Christ. Why is it okay to speak evil of Jesus, but not okay to speak evil of the Holy Spirit? My take on that is because Jesus was speaking to the fact that it'd be His Spirit that was forever with us. And if we blaspheme that, the presence of God, what hope is there for us? It's a total disregard, not just for the theory and belief of God, but for the relationship itself. So many, many years ago, what are you doing here? Many, many years ago, the Spirit of God hovered and God spoke and life, light, fruitfulness was created. And then we go to some 700 and they say 13 years before Christ was born, Isaiah, by the Spirit of the Lord, prophesied, and you can find this actually in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. He said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." And as you know, that word Emmanuel simply means God with us. Isaiah had more messianic revelation about Jesus than any of the Old Testament prophets. He was more quoted than Christ by Christ than any of the Old Testament prophets. But Isaiah was given by the Lord several names of Jesus, such as on Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 9, verse 6, he prophesied that his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Prince of Peace, and what was the fourth one? Everlasting Father, thank you. But he said his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And that was some 714 years before Christ is born. And then we jump ahead. From there, 713 years, there's a young woman, godly woman, but minding her own business one day, and all of a sudden, there's an angelic visitation. She's rather startled by this, as one is, but this is not just any angel. This is one of the great, most powerful angels, the Archangel Gabriel. And she's shaken by this, but she's much more shaken by his message, because although she's engaged to be married, she's never been with a man. And Gabriel says to her, "You are going to give birth to a child. And not just any child, but this child shall be the Christ, the Messiah." And, you know, she asked a good question. How in the world can this happen? I've never been with a man. And he responds to her, says, "Oh, it's no problem. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be overshadowed by the power of the Most High." Well, that doesn't explain anything, does it? I've had the privilege of many times seeing the Lord heal adults with torn cartilage. Now, what's unique about that is with an adult, cartilage in the knee can no longer grow. That stops when you reach adulthood. And so if you tear your cartilage as an adult, you either have to have restoration surgery or you have to have a miracle. And I've seen on several occasions, well, I haven't seen into the knee, but we've had many, many testimonies of people we've prayed for, adults with torn cartilage, get completely healed. How does the Holy Spirit reach inside that knee and take this side of the torn cartilage and the other side and cause them to stretch out on a molecular level and become perfectly attached one to another? How in the world does he do that? I don't have a clue. And it doesn't bother me that I don't have a clue, because God can do far more than I can think or ask. So how did this take place? This young woman who'd never been with a man give birth to a child, but not just any child, to Christ. Very simple. The Holy Spirit came upon her and released something. And 9 months later, a child was born. And we jump from there to about 30 years later, And Jesus goes walking out to where John the Baptist is now baptizing people. Jesus had no need to repent of sins, but he honored the Father's authority upon John. And it says that when Jesus came up out of the waters, out of that baptism, three things happened. One, the heavens opened up, meaning incredible opportunity and freedom for the purposes of God. I didn't put in these words last night, but upon this congregation and many other churches, that you're going to have a fresh sense this year of open heavens. There's going to be a many of you, could be in the job arena, could be in research you've been doing, could be all sorts of things, could be in relationships, but you're going to have a sense of open heavens, the favor of the Lord, like where there may have been barriers in your prayer life, there's going to be a freedom for answered prayer, pioneering, doing things you've never done before. Jesus lived out of those open heavens and ministered out of those open heavens. Secondly, the Holy Spirit came upon him as a dove, meaning the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit were imparted to him as he began his ministry here on earth. But thirdly, the Father spoke his approval over the Son. But I love what John said when he saw this. He said, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, after that, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Say the word full. Full of the Holy Spirit. And he said that, it says, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now, that in the Greek language, that word full, it's a very interesting word. The transliteration, the pronunciation of it in the English would be pleres. And you know how you can take a glass of water and fill it to the top of the brim so it's actually higher in the center of the glass than at the edges? We think, well, that's a full glass of water. But the word pleres in the Greek, what it means is so compactly filled with the Spirit that he was oozing. Now say the word oozing. He was so oozing the Holy Spirit, he could not contain the Holy Spirit. The illustration of that is the woman in that story walked through the crowd, came up behind Jesus, pushed her way in, touched his garment, and she was instantly healed. Jesus begins to look around and said, who touched me? And the disciples said, well, everybody's trying to touch you. Everybody's trying to get a piece of you, you know? But he said, no, I felt power flow out of me. And the woman realized she was kind of busted, and she said, it's me, and she said, I've had this hemorrhaging for 13 years, and it instantly disappeared. And I love that testimony because when you look at some of the different accounts of that in one of the other Gospels, it says the woman had spent every bit of money she had on doctors, every bit of money she had, and nothing would help her. But when she touched Jesus, just one touch. But Jesus did not lay hands upon her. Jesus did not speak a word of healing to her. He didn't, humanly speaking, even know the woman, what she was doing. But he said, I felt power flow out of me. And she shared what had happened. And he said, woman, your daughter, your faith has made you well. I love what Paul, or not Paul, I shouldn't say that, what the writer of Hebrews said about faith in Hebrews 11:6. But he said that we must not only believe that God is, but he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Because faith is the currency of the kingdom of God. It's impossible to please God except by faith. And as we seek God, as we pray to God, as we believe God, his goodness, that door opens up. And that woman, she accessed that oozing, overfilling, overflowing anointing, the presence of God, to Jesus and through God. And so I love what it says about what John the Baptist testified about Jesus. He is the one who gives the Spirit without measure. Without measure. I've had the privilege of knowing the Lord for some 45 years now. I've been in full-time ministry for 33 years now, and it's been an international ministry around the globe. I've had the privilege of praying for tens of thousands of people, maybe more than that, and just ministering. But I am so aware, the closer I get to God, how much more of God there is to be had. I love what St. Augustine said one time, that the wonder of who God is, the majesty of God, He's like this vast circle that no matter how far we go towards the core of that circle, we're never going to come to the center of it because He's just so vast, so awesome in His goodness. And no matter how far we go to the outskirts of His glory, we can never come to the borders of it because He's so good. And there is more of God to be had than we have any idea whatsoever. Years ago, back, I think, in the late 1980s, I was speaking at a conference in Gothenburg, Sweden. And there's one of the large Pentecostal Bible schools is there in Gothenburg. And they asked if I would do some classes during the daytime at the Bible school because we're just doing night meetings in this conference. I said, sure. And I spoke one day on prayer, and I talked about the difference between speaking to the Lord and listening to the Lord, that both of those really constitute prayer, that if we want a healthy prayer life, we need to spend time waiting and listening to the Lord. And so I said to the students, we're going to do an exercise. We're going to spend a half hour just waiting, listening to the Lord. Now, of this Bible class, there were about maybe 40 students, maybe 50. Many of them were already in ministry. There were some pastors there, missionaries, evangelists, whatnot. Many of them were in their mid-late 20s, a few older than that. And so I said, let's just begin by standing, waiting upon the Lord. And for the best part of 30 minutes, we just stood silently. I said, this is not a time for speaking in tongues, not a time for praying for anointing for your ministry, not a time for praying for Aunt Betsy to be healed, any of that. Just listen to the Lord. And there was one young man, I'll never forget, he was staying in the very back of the room by some windows there. You know, and it's very hard to stand with your hands upheld for a long period of time, but he did that for about half an hour, and there were just streams of tears coming down his eyes. So, you know, I'm pretty sharp. I discerned that God was possibly speaking some things to him. So we're winding down the class. I said, everyone sit down. I called up this guy, and I said, it seems like God's speaking to you. I said, what is God showing you? And he came up, took the microphone, and he's still weeping. And it took him a couple minutes before he could speak. And I found out later from the head of the class that he was a third-generation Pentecostal preacher. His grandfather had been a Pentecostal pioneer in Sweden back in the days when they were actually burning down some Pentecostal churches because they considered them so whacked out, you know. And his father was a Pentecostal pastor, and now he was already involved in ministry as a Pentecostal pastor doing evangelism. And he's just looking at everybody, not really seeing them, just lost in the goodness of God. And I'll never forget these words he then said. I've just seen Jesus. What am I supposed to do with my life now? And that phrase has just been embedded in me because no matter how far we go in the knowing, the height, the width, the breadth, the depth of the love of Christ, the wonder of who He is. And, you know, in the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the gospel and the Spirit fell, and those 120 men in the upper room went from being filled with fear to fearless, and Peter preached the gospel and thousands came to the Lord that day, that was really the birthing of the church. That, you know, they didn't just have that one, quote, Pentecostal experience. Many years went by, and they estimate that in the early days church, possibly a third of all of Jerusalem came to know Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. But the point came when persecution began again against the early days church. Peter and John were actually arrested for performing a miracle. But when they were threatened not to preach the gospel more and released, it says they gathered together with many of the Christians and they prayed. And you can read this later on in Acts 4. But it says, this is the two things they asked God for. They said, Lord, give us a boldness, a confidence to proclaim the gospel and grant that your hand would move in healings and miracles, signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant Jesus. One of the things we're going to be talking and training about tomorrow is healing and miracles because I believe it should be more the standard in the church rather than the exception. But we're going to be talking about that tomorrow and how for each of us to move in that because God wants to do things in all of our lives and families and situations, our spheres of influence. But it says when they prayed that, again, just like on the day of Pentecost years before, the Holy Spirit came as a mighty rushing wind. And this understand that the Spirit of God, the breath of life, was imparted to them on a deeper level. And as we go through life, metaphorically, sometimes our lives are a little bit like, you know, you're here in Durham and you go on a long journey, you know, in your car. Well, eventually you got to stop and fill it up with more, as you say in England, petrol. We say gasoline, the correct word. Just thought I'd help you out there. But you've got to fill that car up again, don't you? But the same is true that God wants to fill us and fill us and fill us with the Holy Spirit. We think there's 10 commandments in the Bible, but how many of you know there's actually some 1,700 directive words God said in the Bible? Let me give you an example of that. Three times in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Do not be anxious. Do not be afraid for tomorrow. Do not worry." It was not a suggestion. It was a directive word. You could actually say a commandment. Neurologists tell us today that possibly 80% or more of all people in hospitals with sickness and disease are there because of years of toxic thinking, and the heart of that is hearts of anxiety, fear of the future, fear of life. And it just creates toxins in our thought process. It pollutes the brain, and not all diseases are due to toxic thinking, but oftentimes they are. But that's just an illustration of one of the directive words God has given: do not be afraid about tomorrow, because your Father knows your needs even before you ask. But another one of those directive words is found in Ephesians 5, verse 18. Paul said, "Be filled with the Spirit." It was not a suggestion. It was not just something to encourage you and some nice thoughts or to give you a good vibe. But he said, "Be filled with the Spirit." And the reason is, it is impossible to live a biblical Christian life aside from the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus not only came to save us and bring us into relationship with the Father, but everything he did was to set an example for us so how we ought to live our lives. So how do we move out of a posture of self-centeredness and selfishness to live sacrificially, to be a giver, not a taker? I realize I don't need to say this to anybody in this room. I'm speaking to the church down the road tonight. How do we go from that orphan spirit that out of fear holds tight to everything it has to living out of sonship, freely giving because we know we can freely receive from the Father's care? How do we possibly learn to love people even when they do mean things or say mean things to us? How do we love people in a Christ-like way? How do we live sacrificially in a Christ-like way? How do we lay hands on the sick and pray for them and healing takes place as Jesus did? How do we do all these things that the Bible talks about? It is an alien lifestyle. It is a heavenly lifestyle. It is not natural for earth. And so Jesus, fully God but fully man, lived that life by the power and leading of an alien spirit, a spirit from heaven. That is the only way you and I can do it. All the religious determination is like that children's story of the little train going up the hill. I think I can, I think I can, and think I can. And I'm a big believer in positive thinking. I'm a big believer, and as Paul said in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm a big believer in learning to change our thought process from thoughts of futility or anger or bitterness and greed to aligning our thoughts with what the Bible says is correct thinking. But positive thinking can only take you so far. And even Jesus himself said it's not enough to be the hearer of a word, which means change your thinking. We're called to be doers of the word. How do we live a sacrificial, supernatural, Christ-like lifestyle? All your good intentions and all your self-motivation in the world will only take you so far. Nothing has changed in the 1,000 years plus since the prophet said, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." So, Jesus breathed upon the 12. And it's interesting, when he first said to them, came to them and appeared to them, he said, "Peace be to you. Peace be to you." And they were marveling, and they were excited, but they were also shocked that he's standing right there. And again, a second time, he said, "Peace be to you." Why? Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Paul said this, "The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Do you know that peace is one of the many qualities that God wants to be ever increasing in your life? Ever increasing. That's why Isaiah said there should be no end of the government of God, but also no end of the peace of God. And as people come to Christ, their hearts turn from turmoil, fear, and hopelessness sometimes to peace and security in the love of God. But that quality of peace is to be ever increasing about you. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And so a second time he said to them, "Peace to you." And then he said, "Receive the Spirit," and he breathed upon them. Moses himself, the great man of God, had prayed, "Lord, I want to see your glory." And as much as an amazing man of God as Moses was, it says Moses was the most humble man that ever lived. But if those books there, those first five books of the Bible, were written by Moses, it kind of disqualifies that, doesn't it? But it says he was the most humble man that ever lived. But even Moses, when God said, "I want to see your glory," even he could not see the glory of God. Why? Because Christ had not yet come and paid for his sins upon the cross. And so God allowed him to see just kind of the tail end of his glory in passing. And you know how he did that? It says in Exodus 34 that as Moses ascended the hill of the Lord, God had him stand a kind of a rock, if you can picture it, was kind of flat but then curved upward, making a wall or barrier between him and the glory of God. But God, as it were, he made a cut in that rock because it's a picture of Jesus, the rock of our salvation. He was pierced for us. He was cut for us so that we could have access to the very throne of God. Therefore, the Bible says we can come boldly before the throne of grace because of what Jesus did. Even Moses could not gaze upon the glory of God, but Jesus breathed upon them, and the Spirit of the living God came within them. The greatest treasure you will ever have is not if you win the lottery or you get a great promotion in your job or this or that, but it's already been given to you if you belong to Christ Jesus. His presence, His Spirit dwells within you. And so he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and he breathed upon them. And then he said to them, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And those words are still true today. As the Father sent Jesus, so he sends you and I, not as mere believers, but as disciples of Christ, to emulate that lifestyle. I'll finish before we pray with three. We won't look at the passages in the Bible, but just quickly relate three stories that happened to people that knew Jesus very, very well after the resurrection. The first is Mary Magdalene. She goes to the tomb, and the tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away, and she's in shock. What's happened? Where have they taken Jesus? And she sees a man that it says she supposed him to be the gardener, and she says, "Sir, do you know where they've taken my master to?" And then he said her name, Mary. And she recognized it was Jesus. A second story is the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They weren't part of the 12, but the larger group of 70 disciples, perhaps. And it says that in, Luke 24, they're walking on the road to Emmaus. And as they're walking, they're talking about all the things that have just taken place. The crucifixion of Jesus. And now the tomb is empty. Where is he at and what is he doing? And all of a sudden it says in Luke 24, Jesus was there on the road, caught up with them and began to walk and talk with them. But it says they failed to recognize who he was. And he says to them, "What are these things you're talking about?" And they looked at him and said, "Are you the only one in the whole world that doesn't know what's just taken place in Jerusalem?" And Jesus begins to explain to them from the Old Testament, the scriptures, that it was necessary for the Messiah to come and die on a cross. But they still don't recognize him, and they got to Emmaus, and I love this. It says Jesus acted like he was going to go further, keep walking. And there's a point in this that I have a whole sermon we don't have time for, but there's a whole art to what I call detaining and entertaining the presence of God. That's what we do when we worship and minister to the Lord. They detained the presence of Jesus. They said, please stay with us. Night has fallen. And so they went into Emmaus and they found either an inn or a house that offered hospitality. And they sat down. They were about to dine together. And it says when Jesus broke the bread, he is the bread of life. He was broken for us. When he broke the bread, it says all of a sudden their eyes were opened and they recognized it was Jesus. And then he disappeared, like what happened to Mary Patel. No sooner do you see the one you want to see than he's gone. But they said this to themselves afterwards, were not our hearts burning within us when he was walking and talking with us on the road? The third story we find in John chapter 21, that Peter and the other disciples, they know Jesus is resurrected, but where is he at? What is he doing? And so Peter and some of the guys, they went back to what they knew from their past history. They go back to fishing. And they fished all night, but like that first encounter Peter had with Jesus way back when, he's fished all night and he hasn't caught anything. And now they're coming into shore. They're maybe, I don't know, 100 meters off. And Jesus is standing on the shore, but they did not recognize him. And Jesus yells out across the water, children, have you caught any fish? And they said, no. And he said, well, throw out your net on the other side of the boat. Now, why would they listen to that? They don't know who this guy is. Why would they listen to that? But if you remember the story from way back when one of Peter's first encounters with Jesus, a multitude follows him. He comes down to the shore of the lake, and we know that sound vibration carries across water. So he says to Peter, take me out in your boat, and he preached to the multitudes. Then he says to Peter, have you caught any fish last night? He said, no, we fished all night. And he says, go out into the deeper waters. And you know the story. He went out into deeper waters. He didn't understand why. He's thinking, well, you know, I'm a fisherman. I know these waters. You're just a carpenter that's got this preaching gig. What do you know about fishing? But for some reason, he obeyed Jesus, went into deeper waters. And it says the nets were filled to the point of bursting that he had to yell to shore, even to some of his friends, to bring their boat out. It was such an incredible catch of fish. But now, 3 years later or more, the same thing is happening. But here's the difference. 3 years before, Peter had to go out into deeper waters. He had just spent 3 years learning to go out into the deeper waters of the love of God and the Holy Spirit. And I want to say to some of you, what used to be a whole lot of work, you're going to find is going to get easier and easier and easier. Because as you go on with God, the challenges, the giants you face may get bigger, but you learn to know the ways of God. And this time in John 21, he didn't say go out in deep waters. He just said, just throw your net out on the other side of the boat. And for some reason, they obeyed, just like 3 years before. And all of a sudden, the net was filled to the point of bursting. And John, who's in the boat, turns to Peter and said, it's Jesus. Peter jumped in the water and swam to the beach, and sure enough, it was Jesus. Now, here's the question. Why is it that three people, well, more than that, Mary Magdalene, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Peter and John, could see Jesus and not recognize him? How could that possibly be? It's because with the payment of sins on the cross and the release of the Holy Spirit, the people of God had eternally gone from one age in the natural into the supernatural, into the age of the Spirit in a whole other way. Went from the age of the law, which came through Moses, to grace and truth being released through Christ Jesus. And what used to be recognizable in the natural with the eyes of the head can now only be recognized by the eyes of your heart. This is why in Proverbs 3:5 it says, lean not to understanding, but trust the Lord with all your heart. This is why Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send you the Holy Spirit who will lead you and guide you into all truth. So let's go back to what we started this message with tonight. Daniel saying God knows the times and the seasons. He raises up one, takes down another. He knows the deep and dark hidden things. How are you and I going to come into what's hidden for us? The things that God has for us that our eyes have not seen, our ears have not heard, that are too good for us to understand. How are you going to come into that? By the leading of the Holy Spirit. By this incredible gift of the presence of God in your life. Because he's not a God who's far off. He's not a God whose arm is distant or his voice is weak. He is the Emmanuel, the God is with us. And so what this life is all about is walking hand in hand with the living God. And actually, we could say heart in heart. As we go into prayer, I want to pray. We're going to pray for healings tonight. I believe the Lord's even going to do some miracles tonight. But I want to just give you one passage, and we're going to pray out of this as we go into ministry. And if you've got your Bible, you can follow along in Ephesians chapter 1. This is actually one of the apostolic prayers. Paul prayed this for the Christians who were in Ephesus. They were already Christians. They were already born again. They had the Spirit of God within them. But this is what he prayed for them in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 16. He said, I do not cease giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, so you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Out of your intimacy with God, out of your relationship, there's three things the Father has for you that you cannot come into aside from that. One is the hope of your calling, to know the specific purposes that God created you to walk in, to run in, that will bring fulfillment to your life. Two, to know the sense of his glory, his inheritance in the saints. But three, to know that surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. As we said last night, one of the names of God from the Hebrew is God Almighty, El Shaddai, who can do for you what you cannot do for yourself.